today on Living on Every Word.
Are you running from something today? Are you running from God? I mean, is there just a sense of call when you first came to Christ that you just lost and you're running far from Him? But guess what? As far as you run, He's still right there. The gifts and callings of God are irrevocable.
When life presents difficult challenges, running away can seem like the only option. But what if it's God we're running from? Today, Pastor Mike Fritcher shares with us the story of Jonah and the hope that it offers in this message called Jonah and the Relentless Pursuit of God. Living on every
word. Have your Bibles turned to the book of Jonah. When I open the book of Jonah today, we look at a man and a prophet of God who has many prejudices. Prejudice so great that he would resist God's word to him to go to a place to proclaim the message of God to a people who are lost. But notice the first three verses. For the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And so he went down to Joppa, found the ship which was going to Tarshish, and paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish. Watch again, from the presence of the Lord. He's fleeing God's presence. He's also fleeing God's word, God's assignment to him. Doesn't want anything to do with Nineveh. Doesn't want anything to do with proclaiming good news to this people. And you know what? He's the prophet of God. Let me prophesy against the children of God who are doing all this sinning, but do not send me to Nineveh. I don't want to go to Nineveh. Yeah, have you ever been asked to do something that you didn't want to do? Yeah, they said, you got to do this. Your parents said, you got to do this. You got to do it. You didn't want to do it, and some of us didn't do it. I mean, there's times that I've been asked to do things that I just didn't want to do. Matter of fact, we looked a little bit about that a couple of weeks ago when we looked at Peter, when Peter was called to let down his nets for a catch. And he didn't want to do that. He just thought that didn't make sense. And we talked about, hey, when God asks you to do something, go on and do it, even if it doesn't make sense. Because when you do things that God asks you to do, miracles happen. They take place in your life, even if it doesn't make sense. And for Jonah, it just didn't make sense. Peter would drop down his net and his life would be changed, and he would no longer catch fish, he'd be catching men. God changed his life because of that one act of obedience. And I'm not saying that God would not continue to pursue him for that if he said, no, I'm not going to let down the nets for the catch, because I believe that God has a relentless approach in his mission to people. Amen? Relentless. But there's things that we're asked to do that we don't want to do them for whatever reason. And when you look at Jonah, who's been asked to go to this place because there's a harvest that's going to take place in Nineveh, but Jonah does not want to go. You know, when I think about the mission of God, I think of what Jesus said in Luke 19:9. Jesus said to him, and this is Zacchaeus, "Today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." 1 Timothy 1:15, it's a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. God's mission, to seek and to save that which is lost. And the great thing about God's mission is that He invites us to be instruments of that mission. And what are the instruments? Christ, and Christ in the life of every believer. Christ in the life of the church. And what He does is when He gives this invitation to us, He says, come and participate with me in this mission of God. It'll change your life. You'll experience adventures you'd never dreamed because God's invited you. But Jonah doesn't want to go. Matter of fact, when you look at biblical history or world history, there's some things about Nineveh. First of all, Nineveh is the capital of the Assyrians. And history will tell us that they're one of the cruelest empires in human history. One historian said that it was the Vikings, the Aztecs, and the Assyrians were the cruelest empires in all history. So brutal were they when they captured you. If you were a man, they tortured you until you died. And that may be a couple of hours or a couple of days. And then they'd take you back to their cities, and they would impale you with a huge stick or a pole, And then they would mount that pole like we mount street lamps. And they would do that at the entrance of their cities. So to say to their enemies, this is what we do to our enemies. If you're a woman, they would enslave you. And if you were a child, they just killed you. Brutal. And I might think about Jonah saying, I just don't want to go to that place because it's a very dangerous place. They're brutal people. But we're going to find out in chapter 4, that's not why he wanted to go. He didn't want to go because he knew that God was a merciful, compassionate God, and that God was willing to touch a people who would repent, and therefore he did not want to go there. He didn't want to see these people come to God. He didn't want to see that happen. Because of prejudices, because of these things in his heart, he's deciding, I don't want those people coming to God. And I know that God's a compassionate God, therefore I'm not heading that way. So instead of going east to northeast, which was about 500 miles to Nineveh, he got on a ship going 1,500 to 2,000 miles to the farthest place that he could go because they thought that was the end of the world, and that's where he was heading to. Running from God. Running from God's plan. Running from God's visitation. If you've had any time with me lately, I've been talking to you about praying that God would give us a new, fresh visitation. That God would visit us as a church body. That God would visit us in families and marriages and just individuals. That there would be a visitation from God. And I've been thinking about that whole thought of this visitation because, you know, if we're going to expect a visitation from God, if we're going to pray for that, I'm just going to tell you to do this, to be ready for assignment from God, because when God comes and visits, he gives assignments. See, I think about God coming and visiting me to make me feel good, to give me peace, to give me joy, to get me out of this mess. And he does that, don't get me wrong, and he comforts, and there's lots of scripture about that. But do you know, when you look at Scripture, whenever God visited, it was always pertaining to the mission of God. Abraham, I'm going to make you a new nation so that all the nations will be blessed by you. I mean, you go to all the prophets. Listen, then when God visited them, it was with an assignment. That's what I'm praying for, that God would give us assignments. When he'd visit us, that he'd speak to our hearts and to our lives individually, and we'll obey those promptings of God to be what God wants us to be for those people to see, whoever that is, to see the mission of God accomplished in their lives. Visitation. Jonah had a visitation. And the visitation was, go proclaim to the city Nineveh. It's a wicked city. Their wickedness has come up to my face. That's what it says literally. It's come up to my face, and I want you to go, and I want you to proclaim the wrath of God, that they must repent, or I'm going to destroy them. When God visits you, just be ready for an invitation, okay? And the second thing, when God instructs you, just like we saw a couple weeks ago, just do it. See, we also talked about a couple weeks ago, but we need to see what Jesus sees. And Jesus sees people as sheep without a shepherd, and he sees Nineveh without a shepherd. And I think that's so great, because when you look at God going to Nineveh, a whole city, a whole country, he's already going to the nations. He's already being inclusive. But you don't want to go to Nineveh, I'm going to go to Tarshish. And just know that when God asks you to do something, go do that, seeing what he sees. And so he flees, and he heads to Spain. And God says, that's not going to happen. Look at verse 4. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so the ship was about to break up. And then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo, which was in the ship, into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, laying down, and he had fallen asleep. So the captain approached him and said, how is it that you're sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish. And each man said to his mate, come, let us cast lots so that we may learn whose account this calamity has struck us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, tell us now, on what account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? What is your country? From what people are you? And he said to them, I'm Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And the men became extremely frightened, and they said, how could you do this? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. So they said to him, what should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us? For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea, and the sea will become calm for you. For I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you. Now, let me just say something else about this. We need to come to grips with the thought that when I'm walking in sin or some kind of rebellion, that it affects everybody around me. And he gets on this ship, and it affects everyone around him. You got to remember that. The sea is breaking this boat apart because of me. So throw me into the sea. Well, they don't want to do that. But they come to this place to throw him into the sea. And guess what happens? The sea becomes calm. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says, it's really interesting, in verse 15, so they picked up Jonah, threw him in the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Watch verse 16. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows. You know, I just love what God does in his mission. What I see him doing is he's saving the whole ship. They see the mighty work of God. Jonah, in his rebellion, even confesses that he is God. He's the maker of the sea. He's the maker of the heavens. And they see that, and somehow the Spirit of God comes, even in his rebellion, even in where he's headed, that God is still at work. So no matter what trouble you might be finding yourself, you might be in the middle of the sea and your ship's breaking apart today, but I want to tell you that God wants to use that for you so that you might be on mission with him. Throw him in and ship gets saved. And then in verse 17, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. I'm going to tell you this. This is not simply a story for children. This is a story for the maturest of believers. That's what it is. I mean, we think of Jonah and the fish, and we think of all the little Bible stories and all the little picture books. No, this is for the maturest of us all. Not just for children. The bottom line is that Jonah is in trouble. He's in the belly of the fish. He's in there for 3 days and three nights. I just kind of think that he's just thinking, well, I'm a dead man now. God's going to do this to me, and I'm just going to wait and die. And he's in the belly of this fish one day, and then night, and then another day, and another night, and another day, and another night. And guess what? He's not dying. Why? Because the gift and calling of God on Jonah are irrevocable. He's still the man. He's still the man. He's still God's man for God's time, for God's plan, and God's purpose is for Nineveh. Gifts, callings, irrevocable. I don't take them back. And I want to tell you, there's some of you in here today that you think God's taken them back, but God hadn't taken them back. You might have failed. You might be going through a season of struggle, heartache. But I want to tell you, the gifts and callings are irrevocable. And if you're alive today, even if you're in the belly of a fish, God still has purposes for you. No matter where I've been, no matter what I've done, no matter how I've rebelled, if I'm still alive, guess what? God still has purposes for me and for you because the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. And I want to tell you this. There's some of you who've walked in failure and you're still not over it. Everybody else around you over it, but you're not over it. It's time to get over it. It's time to move on to the callings and gifts that God has placed upon your heart and your life. And when Jonah gets it for 3 days, the fish spits him out. And you know what's interesting about the fish spitting him out? Notice chapter 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you. And guess what he did? He went east. He went northeast. What did he take off to? He took off to the purposes of God in his life. Still didn't like it. You'll notice he still didn't like it. But he got out of that fish and he ran to God. He ran to the will of God in his life. Let me ask you this question today. Are you running from something today? Are you running from God? I mean, is this just the sense of call that you've had when you were little or when you first came to Christ that you just lost, and therefore you're just running hard to Tarshish? You're running and you're realizing, I'm running from the presence of God because I just can't stand this. I just can't stand the thought of this in my own life, so I'm just going to try to run hard. And there's some of you here today are running hard against the grain of God, and you're running far from Him. But guess what? As far as you run, He's still right there. And you can run to the pills or to whatever it is to calm your nerves or whatever it is, but God's still saying, you got to quit running, you got to quit running, you got to quit running, I'm right here. Gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. The gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. And so God comes to him the second time and he says, Jonah, get up and go. And so he goes and he does what God asks him to do. And he cries against this city Nineveh. And this is what he says to it. He says in the last part of verse 4, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now look at verse 5. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God. And they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. And when the word reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. And he issued a proclamation and said, in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat drink or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Cruelty, cruel people. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. And when God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. You know, I learned something this week about Nineveh. The area of the Assyrians is in northern, today's present northern Iraq. And you know that the descendants of the Assyrians, which aren't that many, are Christians. They're Christians. Yeah, in northern Iraq, in the land of the Muslim, in the land of the Middle East, there's people who call on Jesus in northern Iraq. You're looking at Jonah going to this place, to the Assyrians, and they repent. And guess what? Ages later, there are people responding to the gospel of Jesus. And you'll see it in secular articles. These people are now in northern Iraq, and by the way, they're Christians. They're believers in Christ. That's awesome. But Jonah's still got a problem. The problem's prejudice. And instead of being the prophet of God with such great joy and great life, guess what's happened? He has said, listen, in 40 days, God is going to do this, and guess what? It doesn't happen. The prophet's wrong. And I don't know if he's embarrassed, but I know he's mad. Because the Bible says he's mad. He is angry. He is angry because why? He did not want them to repent. You know, I think there's a third point in all of this, that God will accomplish his mission and he'll arrange the situation of our lives to fulfill his mission. So guess what? Just go on and accept the circumstances of your life today. I think that's what Jonah did. He accepted and he went. Again, he's not too happy about it. And then also, I think another thought from this passage is in chapter 3 is consider the mess you find yourself in, and it just might be a result of refusing the invitations of God. What I love about this is that when he goes, Nineveh says yes to the invitation. But Jonah still has a problem. Look at verse 1. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, what? To forestall what? To forestall the repentance. I don't know, it makes sense to me. To forestall this repentance, I fled to Tarshish because I knew that you, watch, are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. And the Lord said, do you have good reason to be angry? No, you don't have good reason to be angry. You have no reason to be angry. Have you ever thought that in your life where you're just going through some things and you just say, God, just let me die. Just let me die. And then you get through the process and then all of a sudden you think, I asked God to kill me for that? For that trivial thing? It's no longer an issue in my life anymore? You mean that I was so obsessed, so overwhelmed, so struggling that I asked God, is this better for me to be dead? Can you imagine a prophet, a successful prophet? Can you imagine a guy like Billy Graham saying, no, I don't want to go to Moscow because they might repent. They might turn. And therefore, I'm not going there because I don't want them people to know what I know and have what I have. I want to die. I'm angry. I'm hacked off here because of this result, which was actually a great result. And then verse 5 says, Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it, and there he made a shelter for himself and sat under in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. In other words, he's thinking, man, it's going to happen. I know it's got to happen. So the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. I'm pretty hacked about people coming to Jesus, but I sure love this plant here. I sure love my pet here. I sure love this garden here. I love this plant. This plant's giving me shade as I watch and see if God will change his mind again and destroy these people. It grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort, and Jonah was extremely happy about the plant, but God appointed a worm. And when dawn came the next day and it attacked the plant, it withered. And when the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind. And the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint, and he begged with all his soul to die, saying, "Death's better to me than life." And God said to Jonah, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "I do have good reason to be angry." And this is what he says, "Even to death." Wow, really, Jonah? I do have good reason. Now, just a little side thing on this is about the sovereign will of God and the work of God. Do you notice this? Go to Nineveh. He doesn't go to Nineveh. So what does he do? He arranges for a storm. He arranges for a fish. You know what else he does? He arranges for a plant. He arranges for a worm. He arranges for a wind to scorch. Sovereign God, isn't that right? That's just not a coincidence that he happened to be there at just that right time that the wind comes. No, God appointed it. The Bible says he holds the wind in his fists. God appointed that. And sometimes we got to understand that sometimes when I look at the circumstances of my life, that God has arranged them for his purposes and his mission. For Jonah, it was to expose his heart. And I love that about God. I don't like it when I'm going through it, but I sure do like it when I'm through it, right? Because I look back and I see the marvelous work and sovereign work of God in people's lives and in my life. And that's why God said it. He said, "Listen, when you fall into various trials, consider it all joy. And all things work out together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." That's why we get scriptures like that. Because God's at work. God's at work in your life. God's at work in your situation, in your circumstances. Now, when I look at this passage of scripture, there's some things that I want to notice to you. Well, actually, I'm going to finish it up. It says, God said, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" "I have good reason to be angry even to death." And the Lord said, "You had compassion on that plant for which you did not work, for which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right hand and their left hand, as well as many animals?" Many commentators and researchers believe the 120,000 people referred to children who didn't know their right from their left. And he's saying, you know what? You have more compassion on your plant here than you do on the babies of Nineveh. I look at these things in Jonah's life and I ask some questions. Fritcher, are you willing to admit that your grumblings are about petty things? That my grumblings are about petty things. I'm grumbling because the plant died. I'm grumbling because this worm, and I don't have shade for my head. And I'm grumbling over that. More interested in my comfort than I am about the salvation of souls. So am I willing to admit that? And am I willing to admit, Richard, is your comfort more important than the mission of God? And another thing is, will you believe that God is compassionate and that's what he's really inviting you to? He's inviting you to his compassion, this compassion that moves us the way it moved Jesus from the throne room of heaven to save you and me, sinners. Are you willing to see that your circumstances as God's arrangements to expose your heart, to see your ways, and to see God's mission for your life and the lives he's sending you to? You know, there's one other thing about this passage of Scripture that always I marvel with. Look at verse 11 again. "Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are no more than 120,000 persons which do not know the difference between the right hand and the left hand, as well as many animals?" What happens after that? Nothing. It just ends with this rebuke. You had more compassion on this plant and you had more compassion that you had 120,000 children who don't know the right and the left. And that's his ending. That's his finish. And I want to ask the question, how will your ending be? How will it be for us? How will it end? Not even a postscript, not even just a little ditty of what it is. It's just, he's gone. He's never heard from again. Gone. How will your ending be? What will it look like? Will you run from Tarshish? When will you run to the Nineveh that God's calling you to? The visitation from God, be careful. It always ends up with an assignment, an invitation. Visitation means invitation, but we need to say yes to it. I want you to bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? The Bible says that when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were dispirited, they were cast down, they were sheep without shepherd. When Jonah saw Nineveh, he saw it with prejudice. He wanted to go the other way. What's God saying to you right now? What is he asking of you today? Is there an invitation to the compassionate heart of God that will lead you to places that are uncomfortable, unfamiliar, things that you have had prejudices about? That God just might be saying, I want you there. Please, Jonah is a great example of what not to do. But to pursue the compassion of God and to see where that leads us. Is there a question that maybe was asked in this last part that maybe you're just challenged with? Maybe you feel like you're in the belly of a fish. And you're about to die, but God's not letting you die. And as long as you're alive, you've got purposes to fulfill with Christ. Maybe it's time for you to confess that and allow the fish to vomit you up so you can get going, doing what God wants you to do. Do you need to confess that you've been grumbling over petty stuff? Do you need to confess that you're more interested in your comfort than you are the mission of God? Do you need to confess that you're not really pursuing the compassion of God and that he's inviting you to these things and you're saying no to it? Are you willing to see your circumstances as God's arrangements to expose your heart, to see your ways, see God's mission for your life and the lives of others? How will your ending be? How will your ending be? In just a moment, we're going to sing together, I Will Run to You. Great, appropriate song for invitation. I will run to you. God, I've been running from this. I will run to you. God, I've been running from these people because I just don't want to ask them to forgive me. I just don't want to forgive them. I just don't want to go move that way. So I'm running the other way. Do you need to come to this altar today and just say, God, I've been running from you and I'm going to run to you today? And it may not even be anything about God asking you to do something anywhere. It's just that you knew that God was asking you to do something and you're not doing it and you're just coming back to him. And so you're going to say, I'm running back to you. I'm running to you, God. Or you might say, God, I'm confessing that these grumblings have been over petty stuff and I'm going to stop that in the name of Jesus. I'm going to stop that in the name of Jesus. I don't know. I can't tell you what God's saying to you. You only know that. So would you respond? Father God, how we desire to run to you today. How we desire to know the presence of God. Not flee from it, not run from it. Not in fear, not in prejudice, not in worry, not in anxiety, but to run to you. Father, to find that invitation. And God, I do pray. I pray that you would visit Cottonwood in new, fresh ways. We want to see you move, God. And we want to see you move in the places that you're calling us to. So I pray, God, come. I will run to you. I will run to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com.